Let's turn in our Bibles now to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, chapter 2. It's on page 1398 to 1399 of the Bibles that are there in your seats. And as we look at this, we're going to look simply at verses 3 through 6 this morning, but we'll read a greater context by noting what John writes beginning of verse 3, reading to verse 11. Let's give our attention once again to the reading of God's Word. John writes, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. This morning we want to consider living as Jesus lived. Living as Jesus lived. And as we consider this, this really gets at the heart of what John is beginning to lay out for us here. He's really been establishing for us or directing us in the concept of what is an authentic Christian? What's a real Christian look like? He writes this in order to give us assurance, to encourage us and strengthen us with the knowledge that we can know what Christians look like and even who they are. Dealing with the idea of being authentic, jewelers have all sorts of things that they do in order to determine the validity of a piece of jewelry. They look at it from different perspectives in order to know how to value it and to identify what it is. There's all sorts of markers and things that are present, whether looking at a ring or a bracelet or a necklace. Some of the things that they note are whether or not there are designer signatures and hallmarks. Has it been stamped by the one who made this to show that this is real? What kind of engravings might be found on it? Can they determine what was the period of time in which it was made, in addition to the stamp that is present? In talking about this, someone noted that there's a purity of design appearing with particular craftsmanship techniques and usage of particular materials that allow for an item to be attributed to a particular time period. They also note craftsmanship and quality and rarity and size. The point is this: there's all sorts of markers that are identifiable, and as you utilize those markers, then you can determine the value and the validity of a piece of jewelry. John's doing something similar for us in his epistle. In verses 3 to the end of the chapter, he starts identifying three different tests that we can endure. Three examinations, as it were, to help us then in knowing that we know God, to have assurance regarding our Christian walk. It's interesting that John jumps into this. After all, in chapter 1, he had just dealt with the issue of those who would stand up and had denied the presence of sin. There were those who said, we no longer practice sin, and there were those who claimed to be without sin, and there were those who even said that they can live immorally and yet still have fellowship with God. And John says these ideas are false and shouldn't be present in the context of the church. And yet in dealing with the issue of sin, he says sin is a reality in our life. It's so much a reality in our lives that we still must address it before God's throne of grace. And so consequently, he says, yes, you're a new creature, but you then confess these sins and seek forgiveness. And he then assures us there that as we continue to confess and repent of our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And even if we still struggle with sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. And yet now John moves on to note that even as this is present, let's look at our desires, and in evaluating our desires, see what is really there. So as John then unfolds the first of his three tests, which is a moral test, there's three things that we want to consider. The first one is simply that you can know God. The second idea is that as you know God, then do you desire to keep God's commands? And the third idea is that as you know God, do you desire to obey His word? There is a difference between the commands and the words, and we will jump into that here in a moment. But consider this first idea, that simply we can know God. It's an amazing declaration that is given to us. God can be known. It's important for us to hear this because that is really the desire that most people have in life today. Yes, they want happiness. Yes, they want prosperity. Yes, they want all sorts of comforts in this life. But the biggest thing that they want to know is who made me? How did I get here? Where in the world am I going when I'm done here? And consequently, how do I deal with the one who I will then ultimately deal with? This is all gets back to the thumbprint of God being set upon us. And as he made us so that we might then know him. He can be known. And yet this knowledge is not based on the pursuit of pleasure. You won't find God if you can just simply go and grab everything that you can find in this world and fulfill your heart's desires. Because even as you embrace all of that, Solomon assures us that there still will be emptiness. You can't find him simply by squaring away your reason. Somehow rationalizing him and having the best thoughts and the best ideology and the best views that you may establish by yourself. Reason will not ultimately lead you to God if reason is not informed by the truth. And so to just simply rationalize and work your way through some sort of mental process won't help. This knowledge is also not limited to just a few people. That maybe they somehow or another just, you know, have it dropped on them and consequently they have it and no one else does. It's something that God provides. And yet this knowledge isn't just simply a number of things that surround God. It ultimately is knowing him. The point is this, that yes, we do find that we can know God through His Word, but in our study of God's Word, it's not just simply so that we find out all sorts of things about Him without ever connecting to who He really is. Think of your favorite band, or your favorite athlete, or your favorite team. How many things do you know about that person or that group? Some of you know a lot. You can identify where they're located. You can identify all sorts of stats. If it's a person, you probably know their birthday, where they grew up, who they're married to, how many kids they have, their wife's name, that birthday, all sorts of things that happen in terms of their history, what their real name is versus their stage name, how many records they produced, how many songs they produced, what was their first hit, what was their biggest hit, what was their last hit, any work that they're doing now, if they're on tour or not, all these things. And yet if you walked by them on the street, they wouldn't know you from another individual, would they? Our knowledge about God is more than just simply being able to tell all sorts of things about Him, but rather having the occasion that we then are intimately connected to Him and with Him, and through that being able to say that we truly know the living God. How so? Because it's through Jesus Christ. Remember in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed that individuals would know what eternal life is. And he says, it's this, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We learn about Jesus in the Word. We learn about our need in God's Word. We find out that our condition of separation occurred because of sin. And yet we also learn that God has overcome that by sending Christ to die on the cross in order to satisfy His wrath and to overcome the debt that we owed and turn away His anger for what we have done in order to be connected with Him, to know Him, and to love Him, and to praise Him for all eternity. As you know Christ, you know the Father. And as you know the Father and the Son, John then says, this will be manifest in your life. Now, as we talk about this manifestation, it's important to understand that we don't look at these things that John has listed so that we might be able to go around and simply have our checklist based on what we believe are the determining factors in order to then begin to make judgments about others. Yes, we can talk with individuals and compare them to the lens of Scripture and consequently encourage them as to what the Scriptures say. But the point of this test isn't so that we then set ourselves up as the examiner and stand in judgment over all others. God gives this to us to examine ourselves in order to ask how we may stand before the living God. And so with this then, let us reflect on what John then notes regarding this moral test. He says we can know God, and the reflection of our knowledge of Him is seen in our desire to keep God's commands. Some of you may be struck by this to go, well, this seems like John is telling us that we somehow are encouraged by our works. We are. But these works are not to earn our salvation. John here is not positing that our knowledge of God is manifest so as we then somehow secure His favor by our obedience, we then gain salvation. Simply put, he's not telling us that we are saved by our obedience. He's also not saying that the more you obey, then the more your assurance will be increased. He is saying that our salvation is shown by the manifestation of the fruit of obedience, which in turn strengthens our confidence in God and our standing before him through Christ. This desire to keep God's commandments is not in order to somehow or another make it so that by our obedience, it's through obedience that we know God. Our obedience, even at its best, still doesn't meet up to secure a position or a seat at the table with God. It's also not by our obedience that we then somehow or another have a standing before God. Our only standing is found in Jesus Christ and in his obedience and in his death. It's not by our obedience that somehow or another we gain the favor or grace of God. Hence, grace would no longer be grace. It's not even by our obedience that we know God. It's as we know God, obedience is then set forth. So here's a question for you then. Do you know God? Do you know God, or do you simply feel that you are somehow away from him? Do you know that you can know him? For the Bible clearly testifies that we can. We know him through the Son. But if you have come to know him through the Son, do you then desire to obey him? Notice what John says for the ones who don't. He who says, I know God, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Think about that for a moment. John is ultimately saying that there are individuals who say, well, I know God, but my life in no way reflects my knowledge of him. My life hasn't been changed. There's no evidence of his presence there, or of his work, or of his spirit, or the evidence of what he's done there. Notice how John words this in chapter 1, verse 6. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, what? We lie and don't practice the truth. Here he says, the one who says, I know God, but doesn't keep his commandments, again, is lying and doesn't do the truth. What's his point? The one who knows God is going to be greatly affected by him. Think about the examples in Scripture where this is clearly manifest. Individuals who hated God, and yet God intervened, and consequently there was an immediate change, and that immediate change was manifest in the fruit of obedience. Zacchaeus comes to mind. You children remember the song? Adults too? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. What did he do? He was a tax collector. He loved, no, maybe he didn't love, but he robbed his neighbors, his friends, even his families in order to make a dime. All under the behest of Rome. He had taken money, defrauded people time and time and time again. And yet as he had occasion to see the Lord after climbing up in the tree, and Zacchaeus was called from that tree by Jesus, and Jesus said, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. There they meet. There Zacchaeus reflects that he knows God. And what does he say? Anyone that I have defrauded, I will repay. I will do what God's word says needs to be done in order to make things right. This isn't for the earning of favor, it's the reflection of the presence of the knowledge of God in his life. Notice what one author, or listen to what one author says. This work fills you with fire so that you know God, and it changes everything. Knowledge of God is such that it fills you with such a fire and such a desire that it changes everything. It changes your perspective. It changes your desires. It changes the way in which you conduct yourselves. Scripture is clear on this. The grace of God will be seen in one's life as it is manifest through that person's life so that it will glorify God in obedience. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. By grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Grace and salvation leads to a life for what? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It leads to a life that glorifies God. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul talks about the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. And there he notes that one is justified through Christ, and yet as they are justified, sanctification will be manifest. It will be present. It will be evident. The Spirit's work will be evident. James in James chapter 2 says that faith is manifest with evidence, for faith without works is dead. The person who is a believer, the one who trusts God, the person who truly knows him, he or she will love God, and that love for God will be seen in obedience. For John tells us, if we know him, we'll keep his commandments. Do you know God? Do you obey his word? Do you see his word as a rule for you regarding not only how you think, but also how you live? As you claim your Christian faith, do you desire to reflect Christ in your life by loving the Lord with your whole being and loving your neighbor as yourself? For if you trust Christ for salvation and claim that you know God, then the rule of his word will be evident in how you live. This rule expands further because John here says it's not just about the commandments, it's about the whole of God's word. This really leads us to the third point that we want to see this morning, and this second point that John brings out in his text in verse 5 and 6. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. This is beyond simply the commandments. This is the revelation of what God has set forth in his word. This is a delighting to live in accordance with God's will in all things. This is a love that is present in the life of the righteous that we heard about in Psalm chapter 1, where we read that the one who loves God does not stand or is seated or walking in the way of the unrighteous, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The one who says that he loves God notes that this love is manifest in a loyalty to following what God has revealed in all 66 books of the Old and New Testament. And yet here's an encouragement. This love isn't simply based on emotions or experience. Oftentimes, in the context of the church today, people equate love for God with expression. And that expression is found in how happy you are, or whether or not you always have a smile on your face, or where you may sit in the context of the worship service, or how rambunctious you are in the middle of the service, how high your hands up, or how loud your voice is, or how often you're in church. Other times it's based simply on emotion. It focuses in on some sort of expression that they find that the greater and the louder the expression, the greater in the one's love is. Or that you have to have all sorts of experiences in your life that causes this love to somehow be manifest or unfolded. And yet, what did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, be committed to my word. True knowledge of God is manifest in the desire to read, to know, to study, to reflect the truth of God's word. It's a right understanding. It's a right perspective regarding the various things that God has noted in his word concerning himself, concerning man, concerning sin and salvation and the church and our connection with one another and that which lies ahead, and how all of those things then will have an impact on the way in which you will live, so that you then delight in what God has said. You desire to know and to read and to understand what is set forth in his word. And you love to manifest this in how you go about your day. It's a reflection of your abiding in Christ. This idea of abiding in Christ means that you have a life-giving relationship of the deepest and closest type with him. Jesus expressed this in John chapter 15 when he talked about the vine and the branches. The branches, as they are connected to the vine, draw their life, they draw their source, they draw their nutrients, they draw their power, they draw all that they need from the root. And as you are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that you need for faith and for godliness, all that you need to know of God and to love him and to express this, is given to you. And as you see that brought forth in you, you then see that there truly is the presence of God and his knowledge at work in you. In hearing this, some of you may think, well, then maybe I can somehow achieve a great standing. Maybe somehow or another, then I will through these things be able to secure a position where I'll no longer have struggles or concerns or worries, because my knowledge of God will be so great and my love for him will be so much that the consequence of it will be that I'll be right there as I need to be as a Christian. Sadly, this probably will not be the case. John put this in the context of struggles with sin. John noted the wrestling that we have because of the place in which we live. Further in chapter 2, he notes that there is the presence of the world and the flesh and the devil. We will continually deal with struggles, and we will find the times in which we give in. John is not writing to discourage us through that, but especially in those times, to then go, is this really what you want? Is this truly your desire? Is this ultimately your interest? For if you're united to Christ, it can't be for any length of time. And it ultimately doesn't show a love and knowledge of God. Our text this morning tells us that a transformed life will be evident. You can know. This knowledge is seen in the fact that you can take comfort in knowing you're standing before this God through Jesus Christ. You can take comfort in knowing that as you follow Him, He has, He is, and He will continue to change you into the image of His Son. He testifies to the fact that in your life, as you are rooted in Christ, Christ is the source of your change and of your strength. And as you go forth in this life from day to day, you can be assured that you can trust Him for ongoing strength in order to be able to live in this world. And ultimately, God then has given you and will continue to give you the desire to remain united to Him through the Lord Jesus. All who are in Christ will express their union to Him by being Christ-like and reflecting a love for the Heavenly Father. Do you? If you don't, then you need to take John's test to heart. For without it, you must examine if you truly know God. And if you don't, may God then work His grace in your life even now, calling you to cry out for it. But if you know of these things in the gospel, encourage yourself with the desires that God has given you to follow Him. And even though you may struggle, and even though you may doubt, and even though you may have times of despair, remember, you have the desire to follow your Savior. You have the presence of God's knowledge in you. Continue to look to Christ for help, and He will then work in you an amazing, wonderful knowledge brought forth in obedience to Him by faithfully following His word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we evaluate this moral test in our lives, that You would encourage us. Don't encourage us with ourselves. Encourage us with You and with Christ. Encourage us with the work of Your Spirit in us, who has changed us, who assures us that He is present, who has shown Himself to be working the same desires and love and intention that Christ had, whereby He sought to do the will of the Father. And we ask that You would cause us then to grow in this. Cause us to not rest on our obedience, but to give You praise as a reflection of the work of Your Spirit in and through us. Continue to do this work in us, we pray, even as we ask, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.